chapter 13. Look at Job 13. We're going to read verse 15. Job is right before Psalms, about the middle of your Bible, and turn left. Job 13, verse 15. Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him." You might know the story of Job. I don't know whether Job came to believe in the God of the Bible at an early age, or whether he was already grown. I know that it appears by reading his story that his children didn't believe, or at least they were not living right. And he prayed for them and sacrificed for them. And I don't really know what his actual early situation was, but I know that by this time he had a pretty mature faith, and he had been living for God, and a lot of bad things happened to him, and his friends made the obvious conclusion that he must have been in sin and must have been doing some things wrong, and that's the reason why all these bad things were happening to him, and he insisted that that's not it. I didn't do anything bad. I'm not being a hypocrite. I've repented of everything I know how to repent of. I don't know why God's angry at me. I don't know why he's turned on me. I'm just insisting that it's not because of my sin. It's just bad things have happened to me. And they weren't comforting very well. And by the time he gets to chapter 13, Job is pretty put out with his friends. And he's being pretty rough on them, telling them that you're basically, you're not being any help at all to me. And he starts becoming a little bit sarcastic toward them and mocking them. He gets down there to chapter 13, verse 15, and he comes to this extraordinary statement. He says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me." Now, when I read this many, many years ago for the first time, I thought, wow, that's an extraordinary step of faith. I want you to notice, this is a decision he made in the middle of a difficulty. It's pretty easy to say, "I'm going to trust in God," when everything's going smooth, like the God of the mountain. When everything is working out, you know, and salvation is actually making you more prosperous, and many times it does. Somebody gets saved and stops their smoking, drinking, and carrying on and doing all kinds of other things, and they find out they don't owe as many fines to the government, and they don't have as many health problems, and they wind up, you know, keeping their job more than a year, and things like that happen, and you wind up being more prosperous, and everything's working out, and then you can say, "Yes, I'm following God for the rest of my life." And yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But what about when it doesn't work out that way, which has been the experience of probably the majority of Christians over history? You might be in a bubble, American Christians. You might be living in a bubble where things that to be a Christian here in the United States, it might not cost you a whole lot. And so it's a little bit harder to see real faith. It's real a little bit harder to know where the real faith is, because it's pretty easy to say you trust God when everything's working out. But Job said this when things weren't working out. Job said this after he had lost 10 children. And he had lost his business. And he was bankrupt. And then he lost his health. And not just that he was weak, he was in pain. And it was an embarrassing, frightful-looking pain. He had boils all over his body. He was living hard. It was a hard life. And he comes to this decision. He says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And in the midst of difficulty, that's pretty extraordinary faith, wouldn't you say? Amen. I don't know if you've come to that faith. To say, "I'm going to trust in God no matter what. I'm going to follow what the Bible says no matter what." A lot of people bargain with God. They'll say, God, if you will such and such, then I will such and such. And you better be careful bargaining with God, because what God is offering you is maybe not what you're bargaining for. Listen, I thought this was an extraordinary statement of faith, but then the more I thought about it, I realized that this is basically the description of the faith that God requires for you to be saved. And most people in history have had to come to this position of faith in order to be saved. In order to have their sins forgiven, in order to belong to God, they've had to say, I will trust in Him. No matter what. In our songbook, we have a song attributed to an Indian prince written back, I think, in the 1800s. And this Indian prince, if he became a Christian, would lose everything. Lose his royal status, lose everything. And he wrote the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No matter what. That's basically, essentially, the faith that is required for you to be saved. And I don't know if you've realized that yet or not. So yes, this is an extraordinary statement of faith in the time of very much trouble and tribulation in Job's life. But it's also a description of the faith you need if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ. It's a description of the faith, the decision you need to make if you want Christ to stand on your side in the day of judgment. And I'm going to deal with this issue on 4 points and four categories. First off, the rationality of it, because it might seem at first glance insane to trust someone who you suspect may be trying to kill you. That seems a little insane, right? So, yet this is not irrational on Job's part, and there's a reason why. I want to deal with it from the standpoint of reality, and that is if you really look at Job's circumstances, He was very limited in his options at that point as to what he was going to do. And you'll find that if you look at your circumstances with a reasonable eye, you might find that you have limited options as well. I also want to deal with the resolution that's involved here, that Job decided, and you might ought to decide, that God is worthy of your trust, that He truly is worthy of that decision. And then I want to touch on the reason, that is the reason why trust in Him matters. It's the difference in life and death. So let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless us. Lord, I know that only You can reach the heart, and so I ask You to take Your Holy Spirit, take Your words, and take this book that You've given us and take it all the way to someone's heart and save a soul, save a life. Save many, Lord. Bless and touch Your people with Your word this morning. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to start off talking about the rationality that Job has here. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I have known women who were so in love with a man, they were willing to forgive almost anything he did. Or so dependent on this man, they were willing to forgive and believe anything he said. And you know, listen, I'm against divorce for the most part. Divorce has its place. There are times when divorce is right. It's the right thing you have to do. But most divorces aren't for the reasons that God gives in the Bible, or even for rational reasons. They're very much a result of our selfishness and our failures to do things like we ought to. Even our failures to live according to the Sermon on the Mount, say, if you were just to read the Sermon on the Mount and apply those principles in your marriage would improve substantially. And yet, at the same time, there is a point at which you're going to have to say, no, I don't trust you anymore. There are some parents who allow their children to abuse them, to take them so far. I've known parents who did not have the backbone to tell their grown son, get out. I'm not taking care of you anymore. I've known parents who took care of their drug addict sons, actually just one son, a drug addict son, and just let him, What we do, we call those in our where we work, we call those enablers. They actually give the person the opportunity to abuse because they don't have the backbone to say, that's enough. I'm not putting up with it anymore. You have to get out. You're done. And so there's a time when you have to be sane. You have to stand up for yourself. And I've had to tell ladies, look, you can stand up for yourself. You can make it. I knew a woman who knew that her husband had another family, had another wife and children in another town, and yet she couldn't do anything about it. She couldn't divorce him because she didn't know how she was going to make a living. And I know here in the States where there's an awful lot of equality, women can make a living in the States, you know, and pretty much live, survive, even though that is the number one cause of poverty, single motherhood, so be careful. But one way or the other, it's possible to make a living here in the States, even if you're a single mother, but there are some countries where it's not that easy. And they are truly economically dependent. And this lady was truly economically dependent. The house wasn't in her name, and in some countries, I don't know if you know about it or not, but in some countries, it's not a community property situation. If the house is not in your name, and you divorce the bum, you're on the street. But I've had to say, look, you can do the right thing. You can stand up to this man. You do not have to put up with this. You can. It seems insane to let someone abuse you and treat you wrong and not repent of it and just keep on doing it. But it's not insane to let God do anything He wants to you. Now, first of all, if you're in a marriage and you're in danger or your children are in danger, you need to take steps to solve that. God is not a patsy and He's not telling you to be a patsy. And somebody who has beaten you up or threatened you or put you in danger of your life, He's not expecting you to stick it out. Your life trumps your marriage, okay? I'm sorry, I'm not trying to detour my message here, but just to let you know, your life trumps your marriage. Some things are more important than your healthy marriage. And it's not a healthy marriage if the man is beating you up. And I know that sometimes it's the other way around, the woman is beating you up, man, but that's more embarrassing and most men won't admit it. But listen, if you're in danger of your life, get away. Defend yourself. Stand up for yourself. Because it's an insanity to just sit there and be a punching bag. There's an insanity there. It's got to stop. Amen. Now that's also not to take away from the fact that some women provoke their husbands until they lose their temper. And they do that just because the moment the husband loses his temper, she wins. So watch out. Well, I certainly don't want to get into all the marriage possibilities here in this morning, but think about it from God's standpoint. Job says, if He kills me, I'm still going to trust in Him. Which seems insane, right? Somebody might kill you and yet you're trusting in Him? You know, you ought to be careful who you trust. You got to be careful who you trust. But see, here we're talking about God. And God is the one who gave you life. And it's not difficult for God to give you life after He kills you. He's proven it. Do you realize that there's life after this life? You say, well, prove that scientifically. I actually think I can do that. But I don't have time this morning. Conveniently for me, you say, right? Listen, you can look at all the examples that God has given us in nature to prove to you that this life is not all there is. Look at the insects, and we're talking about millions of different species of insects that have two stages of life. One, they're earthbound, they don't have wings, they cannot fly, and the second stage of life, after they go through that metamorphosis, that cocoon stage where they appear to die and disappear and bury themselves and yet come out winged and flying. Sounds an awful lot like what the Bible talks about, the resurrection of the just, doesn't it? And that we'll sleep for a while, and when we come back, we won't be earthbound any longer. God's given you many indications that He is God of life. and that He gives you life. And His intention was that you would live forever. God did not make you to die. He did not intend for you to die. That was not His purpose when He created us. And you ought to have some confidence in a God that created life. Confidence that God, who made life in the beginning, has the power to give you life even after you die.
Amen.
But there's something else. God is the one who has already promised to take your life. You have an appointment with death. It is appointed unto men once to die. So says the Bible. It's appointed. You are going to die. And so if God takes you today, or takes you tomorrow, or takes you 20 years from now, or 50 years from now, I would say you have to trust Him. It's not insane to trust the one who has already promised to take your life eventually. You can trust Him. It's in fact the absolute certainty that you are going to die and that your body is winding down as we speak. The absolute certainty of that ought to give a certain resignation in your mind to say, it's not insanity to trust Him, though He slay me. Though He decides to take my life today, it's not insanity, it's rational. It's a rational decision that I'm going to trust God no matter what. If He makes you sick, will you trust that God if He makes you sick?
Amen.
Yes. If you're just a stump, if you're a knotted ball of tumors, will you trust Him then? Well, yes, that's not insanity. You trust God because everything you have comes from Him. That sort of takes me to another point, and that is the reality of Job's situation. You see, Job was in a certain circumstance where his options were limited. And you know, there's an awful lot of people who don't realize how limited their options are. Job might not have seen how limited his options were when he had 7,000 cattle or camels or whatever, or however many thousands of sheep and cattle he had. He was a very rich man back in those days. He might not have realized how limited his options were. But then when it's all taken away, all of a sudden, hey, I don't have a lot of way to turn. You know, Americans are awful arrogant. Awful proud we are, aren't we?
Amen.
Because we think, you know, we're self-sufficient and we're independent and, you know, I brought myself up by my own bootstraps, you know, and I did this and I've done that. And I know that has a certain good feeling to say, to talk like that. But the fact is, you don't have anything you didn't receive.
Right.
Amen. I've mentioned the story before, but there was a movie about the Civil War called Shenandoah, and there was a man who didn't want to get involved in the war, and he didn't have much use for God or whatever. He came out of the fields, and the family insisted that he say grace. And so he said grace in this movie called Shenandoah. He said grace sort of on the lines of, Lord, we the ones who went out there and planted this. We're the ones who went out and worked on it. We're the ones who watered it, and we went and harvested it, and now we made the bread with it, and I don't know what we're thanking you for. But I got news for you. If God hadn't have made the seed in the first place, you'd had nothing to plant.
That's right.
I've mentioned this before too. There ain't no artificial food. There's artificial leather. There's artificial rubber. But there's no artificial food. You cannot make a factory to make food. The only thing that will make you survive is what God did. God is the only one who makes food. He made it and it's already done. It's programmed and all you have to do is plant it. And then the sun does all the work. I realize that that's not what some people want to hear. But you depend upon God every single day. The air you breathe, the sunlight you receive, the rain you receive. Just go without rain for a little while. Ask the Israelites after 3.5 years of no rain. You know, I got amazed by Y2K. Not amazed by, or not even fearful of what might happen, because you know who knows? You never know what's going to happen. It's hard to predict the future. But we had the President of the United States saying, you know, you might ought to stockpile a little bit of food. You might, and the Red Cross saying you need at least 2 weeks worth of water.
That's right.
And I'm thinking, why? What are they worried about? You don't realize how dependent you are. You have no clue what a limb you're out on. You see, because all they got to do is shut down the electrical grid right now. Shut down the electrical grid, and there's no gasoline in the pumps, and there's no food on the shelves in the store. You won't even be able to get water. Where are you going to go get water? Down at the river? Have you seen it? You're going to dig a well in your backyard? How? With a shovel? That's exactly what you'll be doing. With a shovel. You're dependent. It's amazing how arrogant people think that they don't have any need for God and that they've got all kinds of options in their lives until all of a sudden it all goes away. And then all of a sudden they realize they don't have a lot of options. There's a limited number of choices for anybody. You don't have a whole lot of things you can do. What was Job going to do in that situation? Everything had fallen apart. What was he going to do? It's like when you run out of money and you've already borrowed everything anybody's willing to loan you, and you've got nothing to do, you've got nowhere to go, you've got nobody to ask you, what are you going to do? How arrogant can you be when you watch your child starving to death? And there's a lot of people in that situation right now. You're not. And as long as you got a full belly and your children are whining and complaining because they got too much, you think you got options. You think you had something to do with your strong situation. But then all of a sudden, God starts dealing with you like He does with people all over the world and has for all of history. And famine hits, and war hits, and devastation hits, and oppression hits. When people start taking away your liberties, what are you going to do? Somebody was talking the other day about they can take that my gun from me when they pry it on my cold, dead fingers. What are you, an idiot? Yeah. You can't fight the government. What are you going to do when the government comes to take your gun? You're going to give it to them. Or they'll just take your life too. And then they'll take your guns. How powerful are you? How strong are you? How are you going to fight God?
Amen.
You can't even fight the gangs down the street.
Amen.
You don't know what to do. You have no power. You feel sometimes like you're empowered. You've got something. You ever hear Americans say, I've got rights? Well, what if you don't have rights? What if you get into a place where they don't care about your rights? That's like most of the world right now. Why don't you go ahead, go over to Russia and say, I got rights, I'm an American. You ain't got nothing's what you ain't got. Let me tell you something. There is a limit to what you can do.
Amen.
You ought to be humble. You ought to be poor in spirit. You ought to come before a God that has the power to wring you dry and leave you with nothing. And then dangle you over a gulfing hell and drop you in it for your sin. You ought to come to Him humble and broken and ready to say, God, I'm with You, whatever You say. Because you don't have a lot of choices. Now, some people think they got a choice. Some people think, well, if God is the God that created all this with war and disease and trouble, well, I won't believe in a God like that. I just don't believe in any God at all. Well, okay, so that solved the problem. You have denied every scientific fact that there is, and there is plenty of proof that God exists. You just deny He exists because why? Because there's war and disease and hunger and death. See, you don't have that option. That is a dumb option. You're gonna say that, you know, life just sprouted by accident? You know, that the Big Bang exploded, but we don't know what exploded or how it exploded or why it's still exploding. We don't know anything. You don't know anything. You are going to deny that God exists based on the subjective quality that, you know, some people suffer. Everything you have, God gave you. You don't have the option of saying He doesn't exist. You might as well say you don't exist. And there are some insane people who say that. Are you going to reinvent God? You know, some people reinvent God. They don't like the God of the Bible. They think that God can just be reinvented by our imagination. They say, well, my concept of God is... And you want to ask, who cares what your concept of God is?
Amen.
It doesn't matter what you think God must be like.
Amen.
You need to find out what the God, what God has said about Himself.
Amen.
You need to find out what God is, not what you think He might be or He ought to be. God is not reinventing Himself to satisfy you. You don't have the option of making up your own God. When Aaron threw all that gold into the pit and out came this calf, he says, there it was, out came this calf. And then he says to the people of Israel, here are thy gods which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Was that sane? You think a golden calf brought them out of the land of Egypt? You think it was a golden calf that did the powerful plagues to deliver us an enslaved people and give them freedom and walk across dry land, across the Red Sea? That's stupid. But a lot of people do things just as stupid today. They say, I don't like the God of the Bible, so I just invent my own God. And so you get religions. They'll say, well, we don't believe in a God that would burn people. Out goes hell. A lot of religions, they like that. They like to reinvent God. It doesn't matter what the Bible says about hell. You can just reinvent it. In fact, you can retranslate it. You can reinterpret it. You can reshuffle it. You can do all kinds of things. Man, they got all kinds of power now to redo the Bible. But if you're just going to believe what the old Bible says, you got to believe in the God that's there. You can't just reinvent Him. What are your options? When God gets a little rough on you, when God backs you into a corner, when God puts that heavy weight and burden and sadness and depression and it all is weighing down on you, what are you going to do? You're going to resist Him? You could be like what Job's wife told him. She says, why don't you just curse God and die? Just curse Him and die. Go out like a man. Have some backbone. God's going to be rough on you, so you just shake your fist at Him and say, I'm fighting you, God. I hate you now. I'll hate you the rest of my life. I'm going to fight you. That's your option? That's your choice? That's no option. He gave you life.
Amen.
Everything you have, it's from Him.
Amen.
You can't shake your fist at Him. He's going to win no matter what.
Amen.
You see, you're brought to the point where you just have no option but to trust Him. There's no other choice. Denying Him makes no difference as to whether He exists or not. It just doesn't make any difference. And reinventing Him is stupid. You need to find out what He is really like and then and try to, you know, adapt to that or accommodate yourself to that or your opinions. And resisting Him, fighting Him, you have limited options, friends. You got limited choices. You're dependent on Him every day. Then Job came to the resolution. He resolved that God was worthy of his trust. Well, is He worthy of trust if He's rough on you? You see, because that's what he's saying. He's worthy of trust even when He's treated me really, really hard. I mean, He stomped me pretty hard. He killed all my children and I loved them. I loved them all. He took them all. And one day. Job's not the only person that's happened to, by the way. It's happened to lots of people. There's been genocides in our generation. Everybody died. Everybody killed. Maybe one member of a family survived. You're gonna say, is God worthy of trust when He does that to you? Well, that's what you've got to decide. Is God worthy of trust if He takes away your health? Is God worthy of trust if He hurts you real bad? Is God worthy of trust when you're embarrassed by your Christian living, your Christian life? When you're ostracized? Is God worthy of trust if you just find out some horrible piece of news? Because this is the resolution, this is the resolve. You have to make that decision. Whether God's worthy of trust. And I'm saying, like Job is saying, that God is worthy of trust. that God is worthy of trust when everything that could go wrong does.
Yes. Amen.
And the chances are, no matter what situation you're in, everything that could go wrong hasn't yet.
Thank you, Lord.
It could be worse. When he takes a loved one, it could be worse. He could have left them there in a vegetative state. There's lots of things that can be worse. Sometimes you need to count your blessings.
Amen.
But if everything that could go wrong does, like it seemed to in Job's case, then you come to the resolution, well, God is worthy of trust even in that situation. First of all, God's goals are eternal. He's not looking at the short term. He's not even looking at the long term. He's looking at the eternal term. He's looking at things that last forever. And so, when he sees all this stuff that's lasting forever, and he has a plan, he says, if I do this, this, and this, this will turn out to this forever, and I like that. And he decides to implement that plan, and it happens to cost you dearly right now, he's worthy of trust. Because he sees what you can't see. He knows what you don't know. And maybe it's not really about you. Maybe he wants you to suffer so somebody else can be okay. I'll bet you would be willing to do that in certain situations. For example, if you had the option of suffering instead of your child, you would do that. I would do that. If there was the possibility I suffer or my child suffer, I'll take it. I'll suffer. And so you're willing to do that. It's a rational decision. It's a good resolution. You say, I will suffer so that my child doesn't have to suffer. And so God can't say, I'm going to have you suffer for some invisible reason over here. I say God is worthy of your trust. Maybe it's just about God. Maybe God was trying to make a point to the devil. That doesn't seem terribly important here on earth. You know, the arguments they're having in heaven. We don't really care about the arguments they're having in heaven. We say, y'all keep your arguments to yourselves.
Amen.
We got plenty of our own arguments right down here. But they had an argument in heaven, and it cost Job an awful lot. Cost him dearly. But God thought it was important that he win that argument. I say God's worthy of trust.
Amen.
I don't know what he's putting you through, but I say God's worthy of trust no matter what he's putting you through. That's why Job said, I will trust in him no matter what.
Amen.
No matter what. What if this? What if that? No matter what.
Amen.
Though he slay me, I will trust in him. Every good gift has come from him. Furthermore, he's brilliant. He is as intelligent as you can imagine. He is so smart. In fact, you have not even come close to figuring him out yet. The more you study him, you realize this person is amazing. He is brilliant beyond your imagination. And he's good. He's not twisted like you are. Every time you do something good, there's a bad reason. Every time you do something good, there's some motive in there that messes it all up. Everything you do is contaminated. Even your righteousnesses are as filthy rags,
right,
the Bible says.
Amen.
But not God.
Amen.
He is completely motivated without any second thought at all, motivated by your good and your welfare. I say he's worthy of trust. He's worthy of trust no matter what. Jesus said, you ought to build your house on the rock. Because in eternal thinking, it needs to stand. It needs to last throughout eternity. It's not good enough to have a house built on sand. It's not good enough to build your life and to build your plans around something that's just going to melt away in a few years. God says there's something better. And he says he's worthy of your trust. That's what Job says. It's his resolution. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Now I want to get to the reason. The reason why a committed trust in him matters. The truth is, it's a life and death issue. Who you trust in is important. Some people are not worthy of trust. Doctors. Sorry if you're a doctor, I'm not trying to rag on your profession, but I know from firsthand experience that doctors are not necessarily worthy of trust. Lawyers. Policemen. You know, in Mexico, when their house gets robbed, they don't call the police. You know why? Because the police come and they say they have to look things over, and then there's a whole lot more stuff missing. That surprise you? No, because you can't trust. You know, you got to be careful who you trust. There's an awful lot of really nice talking people that you can't trust. Used car salesman comes to mind. But I think about people. I'm hitting everybody. I'm sorry. Cursed is the man that trusts in men, right? The truth is, you put your trust in the wrong thing and the wrong person, they'll clean you out. You trust the wrong... You know, a lot of doctors will tell you what's best for them rather than what's best for you. I hope your doctor's not that way, but I've known them that way. I have known them. They will say to you, what you need to do is this. They'll say, you need an operation. And the truth is, it would be much better for you if you didn't have that operation. But if they just give you advice on how to take medicine and do such and such a thing, it'll give them, you know, a couple of office visits at $50 a whack. And if you have your operation, you get $7,000, $10,000, $12,000 out of that. Well, you know, what are they going to do? They're going to tell you, you could use an operation. You got to be careful who you trust. You know, when it comes to your eternal life, you got to be careful who you trust. I've had people tell me that they distrust the Bible and they trust their church. I can read to them out of the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says right here. Call no man father upon... Yes, but my church is the one that God founded. But the Bible says... Yeah, I know, but... I had a man tell me, Jehovah's Witness, he told me that the Bible has errors. But that group of elders up there in New York that puts out the Watchtower magazine, they don't make errors. Does that surprise you that people would trust a group of people up in New York more than the Bible? It shouldn't surprise you because people are trusted in the wrong thing all the time. People are constantly putting their trust in the wrong thing. And you know what God is saying? Sweep away all that cobwebs and put your trust in me. Why don't you put your trust in my word? Like Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. No matter what. No matter what. And it matters who you trust in. It matters because who you trust in is life or death. God is the Father of spirits. What that means is He creates people who are independent. They're their own selves. You're going to make your own decisions. You're going to make decisions that affect your eternity. And God will not violate your will. Not like our nanny state government, who will violate your will whenever they feel like it and tell you what size of a Pepsi you can drink. God's not going to violate your will. He says, I know what I've given you and I'm going to let you decide. That's why it's important that you trust in Him. That's why He says you have to trust in me, because He's not just going to do it for you. He's not just going to make a statement of decree that it's all going to be taken care of. What He's going to do is say, you have to trust in me. It's like when you have a little child and you need that child to come to you. And you say, come here, and they don't come here. And so you say, oh, isn't that cute? She just doesn't come. Oh, that's cute, right? So you go pick her up and carry her around, whatever. But that doesn't work. You see, after a while, you need that child to obey you, to trust you. When you say, come here, because she got to come. If not, they're going to run out in the street and get run over.
Right.
You need to teach the child to make good decisions, and who to listen to, and that sort of thing. Well, that's what God is saying. It's not about Him just making a decision to save you without your will. He will not save you against your will, by the way. He will not force you to submit to Him. He's going to let you shake your fist at Him till you die, if that's what you choose to do. He will allow you to do that. But He's telling you, you can trust Him. Now, He's not promising you a rosy, wonderful life. He's just saying, it'll be salvation. It'll be eternal life. It'll be with me, and it's worth it. Even if He slays you. Even if everything goes wrong. You see, this is what I got to realizing. When you preach the gospel, or when the gospel is preached, whether on the radio, or in behind a pulpit, or out on the street, or whether it's just people talking about the gospel, and they try to make the gospel out as something that will be beneficial to you in this life, they haven't really given you the gospel. You see, because what God is wanting is you to trust Him even if it's not beneficial to you in this life. How many times did Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me? Deny yourself. He that saveth his life shall lose it. He's not talking about everything being better in this life. If you have to convince somebody in order to believe in Jesus Christ, you have to convince them that everything will be better for them, then they haven't made the right choice. They haven't made the decision that matters. The decision that matters is, no matter what, I'm going to trust in Him. It's a decision that you say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ because it's the right thing to do, because it's the truth. I'm going to follow the gospel because it's right, because it's true, no matter what. If He blesses my life, that's good. If He doesn't bless my life, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to believe in Him. I'm still going to trust in Him. I'm going to follow Him, no matter what.
Amen.
That's the essence of salvation. If you're looking for prosperity, there's a lot of churches that will offer it to you. They'll say, you just believe and God will bless you, make you prosperous and your business will prosper and everything will do better. And that might actually happen. If you go to their church, you might actually get, you know, some business contacts and who knows, I don't know, maybe things will go out better for you. But you haven't believed in Him yet. You see, if what you're looking for is prosperity, you're missing the point.
Right,
what you need to do is trust in Him.
Amen.
It's that personal commitment to Him, no matter what. No matter what. You can't bargain with God. You can't say, God, if you'll do this for me or you'll do that for me, then I'll follow you. Like those people at the foot of the cross saying, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. Well, why would God want you to believe in Him? You're not offering God anything. Listen, don't bargain with God.
All right.
Just accept Him.
Amen. Right.
Accept His Word. Trust in Him.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Give your life to Him. Trust the salvation that He's provided for you. Don't trust the priest. Don't trust an elder. Don't trust the church.
Amen.
Trust what God said in His Word.
Amen.
Trust in Him no matter what.
Amen.
Give Him your life. Trust in Him no matter what. And that'll be the salvation of your soul. It might be better for you here in this life, and it might not. But you'll be saved.
Yes.
You'll be right with God. And that's what salvation is all about.
Amen.
We're going to stand and we're going to sing. Let's sing number 309. If you're not saved, I want you to talk to me. I want you to talk to me because I want to show you what you need to do to get saved, because it's the most important decision you'll ever make.
Amen.
If you want to do business with God today, you're welcome. The altar is open. Number 309.